All right, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 13. Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse number 9. Mark, chapter 13, verse number 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogue you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we look into it for just a few moments this evening, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And Father, help us to learn that which you would have us to learn. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the Mount Olivet Discourse, we understand three questions that the disciples asked, all of them having to do with future events. And the first had to do with what would take place in their time, the temple being destroyed. The other two having to do with things that have not yet even occurred. And so Jesus is addressing these questions not by simply answering them in the order in which they were asked or in what we would consider a systematic way, but instead he was dealing with them in a way that they needed to hear, and so that when the events they asked the questions about would happen, they would be prepared for those events and respond in a way that would bring God glory and earn them rewards when they stood before the judgment seat of Christ. As we come to verse number 10 is where we'll actually be beginning the message. We covered verse 9 last time. In verse number 10 is where we begin tonight. We talked about 2 weeks ago, verses 7 and 8, the peace in the midst of chaos. Tonight in verse number 9 and 10, we see persecution in the name of Christ. Persecution in the name of Christ. In verse number 9, the second half of it, we find that persecution is mentioned, delivered up to councils, beaten in synagogues, brought before rulers and kings for testimony. We talked about this last time, how things would come into their lives that they just didn't understand, why God would allow it, why they were suffering and enduring these things. And he gives us the answer here in verse number 10 when we find the mandate that God has given to all New Testament believers. He gave it to the disciples just before he ascended into heaven. We call it the Great Commission. And we actually have it here encapsulated here in verse number 10. The first thing we find out about the mandate is the subject. The subject is the gospel. The gospel must first be preached. And so when we see what we're supposed to have as the subject of our conversation, what we have as the motivation of what drives us as a church, what gives us our legitimacy, what gives us our right to exist and our purpose to exist, we understand the message is the gospel. Now, that seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Why else would we be here? But so many churches have as their missions projects, they have a soup kitchen and a clothing closet, and they have take mission trips. I just got a flyer from an organization today that, this past week, that takes teenagers on missions trips, and it's cleaning, and it's painting, and it's fixing and repairing houses, and that's the gospel to them, or at least that's the church's purpose and mandate. But that's not what we have here in the Word of God. Our subject of the mandate that God has given to us as a church is to proclaim the gospel. And so we focus in those areas and we support gospel preaching missionaries. There's at least one local missionary here in Bucyrus that wants to come in and wants to share what his ministry was, but it has nothing to do with sharing the gospel. Nothing at all. And so I just as kindly and politely as I can tell him that, no thank you. We're not interested. That is not why we're here, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and to just help people in that way. Now, if that's part of what getting the gospel out takes, then we do it. Because there's nothing wrong with doing those things. People are in need across this globe. But the subject is always to be the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we go out hanging out our door hangers, the invitation of the church is on one side where they can come and hear the gospel, and on the other side is the gospel itself, in order that they might have an opportunity to hear it, to read it, and to be saved. The gospel is to be the subject of that which we do. Now, we do that corporately as a church in all of our endeavors, but also because the church is not the building, the church is not the organization, the church are the people that make it up. That's you and that's me. How often do we have the gospel as the subject of our conversation? So often the gospel never comes up in conversation. Now, I'll give you a little secret. They're never going to bring it up. They're not going to say, or very rarely do they say, could you please tell me how I can get to heaven? Now, there are rare occasions where that's happened. I've had it about two or three different times in my life since I've been saved for over 30 years now, and that's it. People just aren't asking that question. They're not bringing it up. When you go to work tomorrow or around the family, you know what they're going to want to talk about? Well, I guess tomorrow's Labor Day on Tuesday. They're going to talk about that wild party they had on Labor Day. Had a cookout and had, man, we had so much beer, we don't even remember what we did. You know, that's what they're going to want to talk about. What are you going to talk about? How many of you remember what my response was when I was in the workplace and they started talking like that? Anybody remember what my response was when I was in the workplace and someone came in on Monday and said, man, you won't believe how drunk I got this weekend? My response was always, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. That's what I tell them. And they'd look at me cross-eyed, like, what are you saying? What's your problem? And I'd say, I had a great day in church yesterday. You want to know what the preacher preached about? You want to have a fun time at work? You talk that way to them because they won't know what to think of you. But you've got to live it the other 5 days to get away with it. But if you don't bring up the gospel, they're never going to do it. They're going to talk about what their life is filled with. They're going to talk about family, and they're going to talk about partying. And they're going to talk about whatever their habits are, because not everybody parties. There are some good people out there. But you bring up the conversation, or you bring up Christ and the gospel in the conversation, you make it a point, and you pray, God, give me a door. You know what God will do? God will give you a door. And then it's up to you to walk through it. Because you can share the gospel. Now, when I worked in Grand Rapids, the last place I worked at before we moved out of Grand Rapids, my dad worked there, and he got me the job there because they were hiring. And my dad and my stepmom both warned me about the people they had working there. The way they put it is they hire people off the street. Now, it was some pretty rough people, drunkards and drug addicts. And those were the better people. But it was a wide-open opportunity to share the gospel with these folks. And they listened. They didn't get mad at me. There were a few of them that probably didn't appreciate it. But we got along okay. As long as you put your head down and do your work and be a good employee or a good co-worker, they'll put up with it. But you have a lot of fun trying to bring it up and seeing the doors God will open. You see, this is supposed to be our subject, the gospel. As we move along, we see not just the subject, but we see the imperative. The gospel, what's that next word? Must. The gospel must. God is saying this is an imperative. This is something that needs to be done. As I said, they won't bring it up. They're not going to pick up their Bible and read it, and if they do, they're not going to fully understand it. They're not going to know where to look. Usually they start in Genesis chapter 1, which is a great place to start, but they're going to read about creation. They're going to get into the fall, and they're going to trash their heads and wonder what that was all about, and they're not going to understand that when God provided the skins, that he had made a blood sacrifice to atone for the sins. They're not going to understand those things unless someone explain it to them. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, you would think when they get to Isaiah 53, they'll understand. God lays it out so plainly. If we're saved, we understand that. But a lost man without the guidance of the Holy Spirit doesn't understand. And the eunuch said to Philip, "How can I understand unless a man tell me?" This is an imperative that we take the gospel. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that would be nice to do. God says we must. The gospel must. But then look further at the next word. Not just the subject, not just the imperative, but he says the gospel must first. The priority of the gospel, the priority. You know, it's so easy for churches to get distracted and build programs and work on things of the church. And we get distracted, and presenting the gospel to lost people becomes just a second thought. It becomes just if we have time, we'll go ahead and do it. But we've got so many other things that are more important. God says they're not more important. Now, I'm all for having a nice building that's kept up as it ought to be kept up. But you realize the shape of the building does not make for a successful church. What makes for a successful church is presenting the gospel, making that the priority in everything we do. I like what our church constitution says, that the Word of God is going to be presented at every church function. That's the way it ought to be, because our church revolves around this book that God has given to us that we call the Bible. This is God's Word, and these are His instructions to you and to me and to us corporately as a church family. And so this is to take the first place in everything we do. And God says when we come to the Word of God, what comes first is the gospel, the subject, and it's an imperative. But it's also supposed to be the priority for us as a church corporately, but also individually. You know, it's so easy to let other things distract us and get in the way so that we don't have time to share the gospel and get it out. You know, we still have a lot of door hangers. When I get back from vacation, I want to get it done this year. And we're already tomorrow into September. We're running out of time. Because I don't want to be out there in sub-zero weather trying to hang them up. My fingers will be too stiff because they'll be frozen. I'm going to be hitting that really hard. I hope you'll help me. Because there's a lot of them there. We've got so much time, but we use it for other things. God says this is to be the priority in our life. You see, it doesn't matter how nice our yard looked. It doesn't matter what our house looked like in 100 years. Now, I've been mentioning this here for several weeks now, over again in different messages, but it's still true. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying it. We need to make this the priority in our lives, and it's not an easy thing to do, because sharing the gospel is not something that comes naturally to us. It's something that oftentimes is difficult for an individual to do who isn't used to speaking to people are changing the conversation or confrontational conversation. Now, confrontational doesn't mean we think of a confrontation, we think of arguing. It's not supposed to be that way. And if it's leading that way, we, as graciously as we can, change the topic so that we leave the door open. But by confrontational, I just am suggesting that you bring it up and you lead them to the point where they have to make a decision. Now, the decision may be, I don't want to hear anymore, or I don't want to do anything about it right now, or just a flat out, no, I don't need that. That may be their decision. But nevertheless, you've brought them to the place of a decision after having presented the claims of the gospel from the Word of God. You see, this is supposed to be the priority in our life. Now, there's this thing that was popular maybe a decade ago. It was called lifestyle evangelism. And the theory behind that is that we go out into the workplace, we go out into the marketplace, among the family that's lost, and we live a good, clean, solid Christian life in front of them so that they know I'm a Christian. And that if we do that, we're evangelizing them and we're going to draw them to Christ. Is that scriptural? Now, I'd suggest, based on our next point, that it isn't. Because look what verse number 10 says. The gospel must first, what's his next two words? Be published. Be published. What does it mean to be published? Because they didn't have printing companies back when Christ said this, so we know it doesn't mean necessarily the Bible's distributed to every home, and some churches do that in their community. They put the Bible in every home. And it's a good cause. It's a good thing to do. This doesn't mean that we send literature through mass mailing to everyone in the community, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's essentially what we're trying to do with our door hangers, just bypassing the post office as we do it. There's nothing wrong with those things, but none of that existed when Jesus said this, so it must mean something else. So what could it mean? I think what he's talking about is the gospel must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. He's telling us the manner of getting the gospel out. It's not just by clean living and Christian living, and there ought to be that in every one of our lives. So that when we have the opportunity of the open door to share the gospel with an individual, they're not sitting back saying, yeah, you tell me all about it, buddy. I know what a hypocrite you are. You say this, but you live like that. You never let them say that. But the fact of the matter is, if we don't share the gospel verbally, they're never going to get it. Never going to get it. And so we have the subject, the imperative, the priority, the manner. And then finally, in this verse, we have the scope. The scope. When do we stop? How far do we go? He says simply, all nations. The scope, being all nations, is reminiscent of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. What does it tell us there as Christ is about to ascend up into heaven in the sight of the disciples, and he tells them that they would receive power and that they would then preach the gospel beginning in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. From the very beginning, the gospel was supposed to be spread and permeate the entire globe. Paul did his best in his day to get that job done. He wanted to go to the regions beyond, where no man had preached the gospel before. And praise God for pioneering missionaries like that, that God raises up to go into those places where no one has ever been. If you've never read the missionary story, Peace Child, you need to read that book. Tremendous story how a man went into a tribe of Papua New Guinea that had never heard the gospel, cannibalistic tribes. And what they were like, their complete lack of morals. As they thought the greatest thing in the world was to trick your enemy into thinking you were their friend and then killing them and eating them. When he shared the gospel the first time, I'm trying to think, it was Don Richardson was the missionary. The first time he shared the gospel with them, he got to the part where Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and they just all started bursting out laughing. They thought that was the greatest thing, and their hero of the gospel story was Judas Iscariot, of all people. And he struggled, how can I communicate the truths of the gospel? And God laid it all out. And I'm not going to tell you the end of the story and how it all happened. Just a work of God there. How God, from that tribe's very beginnings, how God had instituted the open door. And just the tribe was almost entirely converted to Christ before he was done. Just an incredible, incredible story. But praise God for missionaries like that that are willing to go out to those that have never heard. But I remember very vividly when Amy and I were in Bible college and we were attending the Massillon Baptist College, a church that was running right at 2,000 at that time, maybe a little bit below, a big church. And I remember between Sunday school and church, we were in a hallway just outside the auditorium. And there was a young lady there that was probably between 18 and 20, I'm not certain. And we talked to her because she was a first-time visitor. And we didn't know that at first, but we knew we had never seen her before. And she had never heard the gospel before. Now, you have a church running 2,000 in Canton, which is right next door, which is where she actually lived. She rode a bus in. There's a Canton Baptist Temple that was running between 4,000 and 6,000 at that time. And you had Central Baptist Church in Canton, which was running between 500 and 800 at that time. And you have other churches, gospel preaching, independent Baptist churches in the city of Canton. And here you have a lady that has reached the age of maybe 20 years old, had never heard it before. Brand new news to her about Jesus Christ. Never heard that name before. No idea. Praise God for missionaries that are willing to go out across the globe to those that have never heard. But who's going to reach those here in the United States that have never heard? We think it's so permeated our society that there isn't anybody left who's never heard. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. And yet, when you think about those that have never heard the gospel, I was almost 20 years old before I heard the gospel the first time. Never heard it before. I'd gone to church. I'd gotten little ribbon bookmarks for perfect attendance in Sunday school up until the sixth grade when I dropped out. But I'd never heard the gospel before. There's people that are at midlife and in retirement years that have never once heard the gospel. Well, we're so busy focusing on the other side of the world, we're missing the United States of America. There's a church that's going to be planted in the east side of Toledo next spring. And we wonder why in Toledo, there's so many good churches in Toledo right now. In fact, it's one of those churches that's planting the church in the east side of Toledo. God raised up a man in their church that got a burden for that side of the city, and the church is rallying behind him, and they're sending him out to the other side of town to start a gospel preaching church. Because there's people who have never heard. People that won't come across town to the good churches, but they'll walk down the street and hear the gospel message at their church. Who's going to reach the people in Jerusalem and Judea if we don't? Too often we think it'll get done. They'll hear. They'll only hear if we tell them, if we do the job. I don't know that there's another church in our entire city that's taking the gospel door to door. I don't know of one. Who's going to hear? Or how are they going to hear? How's your neighbor going to hear? Unless you tell them. And so we see the mandate. There'll be persecution in the name of Christ. But the mandate still stands. And we wonder, well, how can we overcome the persecution? How can we fulfill the mandate? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we move into verses 11 through 13, we see the power in the Holy Spirit. God gives us grace for martyrdom here. In verse number 11, we read this, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." And so what we find here is that we're not supposed to be concerned about how we'll respond when God opens the door to share the gospel. A lot of people don't share the gospel because they don't feel like they know what to say. God says right here, it doesn't matter. God says right here, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Now, this verse is misapplied by many to say that a preacher should never study beforehand what he's going to preach. He should just get up in the pulpit after all the congregational singing's done, after the special's been sung, open his Bible, where it falls open, he's supposed to grab a verse and preach out of it with no preparation. Now, if I did that, what would you think? You'd think, he's an idiot. Let's get us a real preacher in here. You expect me to study. You expect me to prepare. But you know, even at that, I've got my notes. Doesn't mean I follow them. Because there's something more important going on up here than following my notes. And that's the Holy Spirit. I'd hold it up for you to see, but you won't be able to see it. It's in really, really teeny print. That's last Sunday's message. You see, this is what I had planned for last Sunday. We see the Holy Spirit said, you're going to preach something else. And so we did. I don't know if anybody else liked it, but I thought it was a pretty good message. Because I don't think I came up with it. And those are the best kind, the kind that God gives you. It's the same way when it comes to sharing the gospel. God's not saying don't learn how to lead a soul to Christ. God's not saying don't memorize a couple verses in the Romans Road. God's saying do that. But don't be concerned when the door opens what you're going to say. If you pray and ask God to open a door, He'll open a door. Don't worry about it. Just jump through that door and have the preparation already done, just like you expect me to do when I stand up here to preach, so that when that door opens, you can intelligently share the gospel message. If you're saved, there's absolutely no reason why you can't do that. None whatsoever. All you have to do is tell them how you got saved. Now, the more scripture you use, I believe the better off you'll be and the more souls you'll be able to lead to Christ. The better seed that will be planted in their heart. Because God tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is incredibly important in leading a soul to Christ. That's why when I write a gospel tract, it's primarily Scripture. But don't be that concerned about it. Don't say, well, I don't have the whole Romans Road memorized, so I'm not sharing. No, don't be concerned about how you'll respond when the door opens. Verse number 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. What he's telling us here is don't be surprised about who will betray you. Don't be surprised by who will betray you. You know, the gospel separates families. Really, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We find a scriptural grounds for divorce that is often overlooked. Usually, if that subject comes up, whoever's teaching will say, well, the Bible tells us about fornication being an adequate grounds of divorce. And, I'm not so sure on that one if you study the scriptures out. But there is one in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that is a legitimate grounds of divorce. God talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about a couple that's lost, that's married. And he says if one of them gets saved and the one who doesn't get saved absolutely refuses to live with the one who is saved, because that's going to be a change in the home. There better be a change in the home if one of them gets saved. And the one that's not saved says, absolutely no way, and I'm living like this. I'm not going to church. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not going to stop my drinking. I'm not going to stop my cussing. I'm not going to stop having my friends over. And says, I'm leaving. And the lost person says, because of the testimony of the saved person, I'm out of here. God says, that's a legitimate, and as far as I can find the scriptures, really the only legitimate cause of divorce. Now, they need to get saved, but some people just refuse. The gospel can cause division in a home, and that's what God is saying here. If you live like you ought to live, there's people that might not appreciate it in your family. You know, my family laughed at me for almost 10 years. Well, my mom warmed up to it after about 6 or 7, but they didn't take me seriously. I think my oldest sister just started taking me seriously when Anna got married. Wasn't that long ago. Now, I saved 25 years before my oldest sister started to take me seriously. God says, don't be surprised by who will betray you. You know how many friends from before I got saved that I talk to nowadays? Not a one. Not a one. The last time, and it's been several years, last time I saw one, in Meyer back in Grand Rapids, you know what he did? He took one look at me and walked the other way. Okay, if that's the way you want to be, fine. I didn't chase him down. You'd be surprised by who will betray you, but you know what? It doesn't matter. We're living for God. We're not worried about pleasing people, not even in our own families. We ought not be. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be obstinate and try to make them hate us, and then, boy, you wouldn't believe who hates me now. I'm such a good Christian. No, you're not. But if you are gracious and loving and kind, and yet still faithful to the mandate, people aren't going to appreciate it. And that relationship is going to cool. So God warns us ahead of time, don't be surprised by who will betray you. Thirdly, in verse 13, now this is all about power in the Holy Spirit. God will give us grace. If we've never had that experience, we think, well, how would I ever deal with that? I can't handle that. God says that when the time comes, He'll help you through. You don't have that strength until you need it. So many martyrs in the history of the New Testament church, and we read about some of them were just in awe of how they could so graciously accept death, and so much so that they're praying for their own slayers, and they're singing hymns to God as they're standing in the flames. God gives grace for that. If that was you and that was me, and God needed the testimony, you'd get that grace, and you'd be that martyr in the fire singing praise to Almighty God, thanking Him for His grace and praying for your captors. In verse number 13, he says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Don't be discouraged about your circumstances. One of the natural things that every man and every woman has is to be liked by others. That's just natural for us. That's just the way God built us. But God says sometimes if you're faithful to the mandate, there's going to come situations and circumstances in your life that you're not going to appreciate. They're going to be hard things. We talked about this in verse number 9 not too long ago, about how sometimes God brings these things into our life to bring us in touch and in contact with people who would never hear the gospel any other way. We talked about doctors, or we talked about rulers. Paul stood before rulers. Nero. Now, how would anyone get the gospel to Nero? There was only one way we could get the gospel to Nero, and that's someone get arrested, that's able to appeal to Caesar. And as he stood before Caesar, Paul, who could have had the sentence of death, said, "I don't care about that," and he preached the gospel. You see, sometimes God brings these circumstances in our lives to get the gospel to those that otherwise would have no opportunity to hear it. And so he encourages us here in verse 13. He says, don't be discouraged by the circumstances in which you find yourself. Because we have a mandate that the gospel must be published. Must first be published among all nations. That should be our priority, that should be our concern, that should be the driving force of our lives and the driving force of this church. As we do that, we'll see the blessings of God fall. We'll experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have rewards by way of crowns that we can then cast before our Savior's feet. That's how it's supposed to work. And as Jesus was preparing these men for difficult days, this is how He prepares them. Just be faithful to the mandate. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for the privilege of being able to share the gospel with lost men and women that they might be saved. Father, we know that most of the time they're going to reject it, and yet You tell us the seed has been planted, and that perhaps a little bit later someone will come along and reap the harvest, and that we'll have a full reward just as those that reap the harvest will receive for that soul. So, Father, help us to be faithful, whether we see results or not, because this is our mandate, as stated in Your holy word. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.